Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. I'm Talbot Davis. I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherd Church, where we are inviting all people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm really glad that you've gathered again for this, the third Sunday in the series that we're calling God With Us, a series that takes us all the way up through and including our Christmas Eve gathering, where we've been looking at some of the promises of God's presence that surround what Christmas is all about. And for today's message, it comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And so if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And if your Bible isn't here, just take a look at your worship guide that you were given when you came in and find the side that has the scripture written there. And up above that scripture says that the name of today's message is called Peace Out. And it's not. Because I changed my mind. Like on Thursday, I was like, I don't like anything about Peace Out. So this message is called All Shook Up, and I'm kind of all shook up from changing everything on Thursday. But you find Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 there on the reverse side of your program. You'll be able to follow along. And if you're one of those people and like all your I's have to be dotted and your T's have to be crossed, just go ahead and cross through where it says peace out, and you can put all shook up, and everything will be just right on your program. You'll be okay. You can go to therapy afterwards and tell them how good that it all was. And scripture is also going to be up on the screen at just the right time. We do all of that because we love for you to see the Bible for yourself when we gather on a Sunday. And the reason we love that is because of a couple of things that we believe about the Bible. And some of you have heard this a lot, and for others of you, it will be brand new, but we just really think it's valuable to keep reminding ourselves of all of that. And one of the things that we believe about the Bible is that this thing that looks so much like a book, this is not a book. It's a library. It's a collection of a lot of books written by multiple authors over a long span of time in many, many different writing styles. That's a really critical piece. A lot of different writing styles throughout the Bible. And when we're in the Gospel of Luke, we're in the section of the library, to make the parallel, the section of the library that's devoted to biography. And there's four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one subject, Jesus. And that's just kind of a fact that a lot of people don't know, that not book is library, and we just keep reminding ourselves about it. The second thing that we believe about the Bible at Good Shepherd, this moves to that realm of deeply held belief. And it may be something you're not quite sure about just yet. You're still thinking about it, and that's okay. We just want to be real honest with who we are and what we believe in leadership here, and it's this. We believe there's no other library like this one on planet Earth. Then, a way kind of beyond our comprehension, God's Holy Spirit, His life, His power, His love let loose in the world, breathed life into its words. He put His truth onto its pages. We believe that the Bible is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that, we do this thing together when we talk about the Bible, and some of you overachievers are already doing it. We lift it up. And if you've never been here and you're looking around and you think this is so odd that everybody's lifting up their Bibles or their phones or their programs, this is just odd, 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 odd. You know what we say? Yes, we admit it. But it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the Word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives. Amen? Amen. And before I say another word, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word, and I just thank you that the Holy Spirit, when Luke was finished writing his biography of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was just beginning all the ways he was going to use it. And I ask, Lord, that that same Holy Spirit would fill me now in these moments from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head with a fresh outpouring. And Holy Spirit, would you do the same thing in the lives of the people on Moss Road and Zor Road campus and beyond? Fill them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet with the Holy Spirit, a fresh pouring out of Him, so they might really understand what it is you want communicated today. I'm just glad to admit that I'm powerless without you, but because of you, never helpless. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, is it okay And actually, if you say no, it's not okay. I'm going to do it anyway. But is it okay if I tell you about a text message that I got this Thursday that made me more than a little angry? A text message that I got kind of made me livid. It came from a friend, and my friend sends me sort of inspirational text messages every morning of the week. And on this day, my friend had the nerve to send me a text message that said this. We're going to put it, some people never succeed because they're not willing to say goodbye to the familiar. Some people never succeed because they're not willing to say goodbye to the familiar. And if you know me at all, if you don't know me, you're like, that is so weird that you were mad at that text message. What's wrong with you? If you know me at all, you know that I was more than a little miffed at that text message, because here's a text message telling me to say goodbye to the familiar when I love the familiar, when I thrive on my routines, when I live by what is predictable, when my life is governed by this great comfort that if I know what's coming next, I have some comfort and some confidence in what is right now. And this friend, it's actually kind of a former friend now that he sent the text message, this friend who sends this message talking about say goodbye to the familiar, and I'm like, I don't want to say goodbye to the familiar. I want to say, come on over to the familiar. I want my life to be governed by what I know, because I don't know about you, but when my routine gets unsettled, when my sense of what is predictable gets shaken up, when I don't know what's coming next, I just sort of fall apart. You know, Elvis, can we hear an amen for Elvis? See, when he got all shook up, he fell in love. And when I get all shook up, I just plain fall apart. And that might be the only difference between me and Elvis. And that's, but I'm just that way, that if I get sort of unsettled, if my life is governed by what's unpredictable, I just feel all out of sorts and incapable of operating. And some of you might even be the same way. Some of you too, you live by your routines and you thrive on what is predictable. And you do really well when you do the same thing on the same day of every single week. And then the new week starts and you're going to do it all over again. And that sense of routine just fills you with all kinds of comfort. And here's something else that I know about a whole lot of you, that you are so dialed into what's predictable. You're so comfortable in your routine that even if what is predictable, even if the life as you know it is really sort of miserable, you prefer to stay in that routine even though it's not making you happy. You like what you know, even when what you know is killing you from the inside out. Because the thought of changing your routine or altering your life or doing something unexpected or being shaken from your roots, that just fills you with all kinds of fear. And then you come to church on a day like today and you see that the series is called God With Us, and you're like, oh, that's what I need. Because I know that God with us, the presence of God, so you might not even be sure you believe in God, but if you did believe in God, you'd love a kind of God who, when he would be with you, when his presence would be known in your life, it would make you all kinds of comfortable. It would make you all kinds of routine and predictable. Because here's one another, there's a lot of folks, and you would much, much prefer the certainty of misery in your marriage, in your job, in your faith, with your family, the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. And you too, if you thought about it, if you'd gotten a text that said you'll only succeed when you say goodbye to the familiar, you too would be like, then I just guess I'll have to fail. Thank you very much. And I bet that Mary... Yeah, that Mary. I bet that Mary had that same sense of life, that life had strength in its predictability, that life, as far as she knew what was coming next, that's when it made sense. And Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, like you believe it, please. This is not a trick question. Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of much better, as he unfolds the story around Jesus' birth, he really dials in on Mary's story. And to know about Luke, you need to know a couple of things. One thing is that Luke kind of fundamentally, in his gospel, Luke is an investigative reporter. Now, he's also a doctor. We know him as Dr. Luke, but his role in the gospel writer is he is a reporter. He tells us at the very beginning of his gospel, that his purpose in writing the story is to give an orderly account. That's what he calls it. And then he goes on to tell us that he spent a lot of time talking to a lot of sources, conducting a lot of interviews, so that what you would get in his gospel would be this orderly, incredibly detailed account that was worthy of an investigative reporter. And so in a lot of ways, Luke is like an ancient Woodward and Bernstein, except his purpose is not to bring a president down, but to lift a savior up. And his incredible attention to detail explains a lot of why his gospel reads as it does, including what we see here in verses 26 and 27. Take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where it says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, he's already introduced Elizabeth in the story a little bit earlier. She is Mary's cousin, and she's fixing to give birth to a baby who will be John the Baptist. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Oh, I just love that. He gives a sense of this time. 6 months in this place, Nazareth in Galilee, and he just escalates. He gives us this historic scope. He's engaged to be married to a man who's descendant of David, and then it all culminates, and the virgin's name was Mary. Again, that's the kind of detail, that's the kind of writing that only happens when you are an investigative reporter, when you have taken the time and made the effort to collect all of the story. And Mary's life, although she's engaged, Mary's life was completely predictable, because I don't know if you know this, although Mary was engaged, so was every other teenage girl in ancient Israel. And the engagement had been arranged by parents, probably a time of some busyness. Like, she knew that ultimately she'd have to say yes to the dress, and she'd have to schedule a bridal party weekend in either Austin or Nashville, because that's where everybody does it these days. And so she knew all that was coming. And even though it might have been a little bit stressful, it was completely predictable. And all that predictability is getting ready to go out the window. Because look what happens in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And please know that although Mary is highly favored, God's not getting ready to do her any favors. So being favored in this case is not the same as "I'm going to do you a favor." "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And then the promise that's at the heart of the story: "The Lord is with you." And again, you read words like that, "The Lord is with you," and your response would be very likely be, "Yes, now I can look at what's next in my life with great confidence. I got God not against me. He's with me, not behind me. He is alongside me. I've got it going on because my God is with me." That's how we feel like you should respond to this kind of good news: "The Lord is with you." And yet that is the complete opposite of how Mary responds. Look at what she says in verse 29. Mary was, and again, we'd be like greatly euphoric or greatly elated or greatly happy, and Mary was greatly what? Troubled at these words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And as I wondered, well, why would she get this good news that God's with her, is her response to be troubled? And I realized that kind of throughout the pages of Scripture, whenever people get a glimpse of God or wherever people get a visitation from an angel, they are almost always either terrified or confused. They're very rarely comforted. And that just goes to show me that one of the things that happens when God invades your life, when he invades your space, is the result is so often unsettling, uncomfortable, Think about the guy that I knew who was being called into ministry. And he knew he was, this is what he's supposed to do with his life. He's supposed to be a pastor. But he kept running from that call. And God kept pulling him towards ministry. And he kept resisting. And God kept pulling. And he kept resisting. And God kept pulling. And he kept resisting. And finally, my friend, the sense of God's sort of invasive, uncomfortable presence was so profound, so looming, that he literally turned around behind his shoulder and asked the air, "What is it that you want?" That's how vivid it was for him. And you may wonder, well, how do you know that went on in that guy's life? Because he became my preacher. Because he ultimately surrendered to that call for ministry. He was our pastor when we lived in Kentucky. And it was all because the presence of God in his life, God is with you. And just like Mary, greatly, greatly troubled. But you're going to see why that's not bad news at all. Look at verse 30. "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" Again, finding favor is not the same as doing a favor. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." And again, I love the pile-on of words here, the kind of pile-on of words here that only happen when you've been this reporter from day one recording this gospel. But just look how the language goes from high, he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and then it gets higher. He's going to be in the realm of his descendant David, his ancestor David, and then highest of all, his kingdom will never end. High and higher and highest. Can you tell that when you appreciate how the biblical authors put their stories together, you have so much more appreciation for the Holy Spirit who inspired it in the first place? Can I hear an amen for that? Amen. Luke knows what he's doing, and it's all by design. And then Mary, she may have just heard this incredible speech, high, higher, highest, but she brings it back down to earth real fast in verse 34. "Well, how will this be," Mary asked, "since I'm a virgin?" And if it had been me answering that question, I would have been like, "Honey, if I told you, you wouldn't really believe it, so let's just go with it together." But I'm not the one answering the question, and instead the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative," who's already referred to, "is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." And with these words, Mary realizes at least a glimpse of why this unsettling, unasked for invasion of her life has come upon her so suddenly. And she's coming to realize with this glimpse, oh my gosh, that God has a mission that's way bigger than my life, and he needs my partnership in it. That if I stayed complacent, if my life stayed predictable, if I refused to say goodbye to the familiar, my life would be small, my life would be insignificant, and God is not remotely satisfied with that. He's got a mission, and for that mission, he needs a partner, and for whatever reason, the partner's me, because look what the angel says next, verse 37, "For no word from God will ever fail." God's promises come true, and God means what he says, and God's faithfulness is at the center of the whole story, and it all builds and builds and builds to Mary's response, which is so simple in contrast to so much else that's been in this story. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And Mary's like, "I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. I don't comprehend it, but I'm going to follow it. I don't know what the agenda is, and yet you still have me." This is the last thing in the world I expected. I honestly didn't want it. I have been shaken to my core, but I am still available for this mission. And when you put all of these pieces together, the fact that Mary, who was very comfortable with what was familiar, that if God had allowed her to stay in that safe space, then his marvelous mission of saving the world would have had this incredible detour. You put all of these pieces together, and I believe that what was true then is true now. And here's what I want you to know, Good Shepherd, that sometimes God shakes you up to send you out. That when you are mired in complacency, when you have decided, yep, I prefer the misery of certainty, the certainty of misery to the misery of uncertainty. When you're in that place, yeah, I'm miserable in my marriage. I'm miserable in my job. I'm miserable in my faith. I'm still, I've been around church forever, but I still don't have any maturity in faith. That when you are in that place and you are so comfortable with what is familiar, God is obligated to shake you up out of your small life and send you out into his big mission. God will send you, will shake you up to send you out, because I firmly believe that what happened then still happens today. Now, the miracle is not scalable or repeatable. Like, none of you, when God shakes you up, I just don't leave here thinking, God, Talbot said, I'm going to conceive as a virgin. I'm going to give birth to a sinless Savior. No. That happened once and for all. Can I hear an amen for that? But the method is scalable and repeatable. That in our complacency, God has to unsettle us out of it so that he can unleash us into something more significant. God shakes you up to send you out. I don't know exactly what your shaking up looks like. For some of you, maybe that shaking up was that night you spent in jail, because you had grown very comfortable driving while drunk. God had to shake you up to send you out into a ministry of recovery. For others of you, maybe that being shaken up was that divorce, the last thing in the world that you expected, and your life has taken such an unsettled turn of events, and yet God has something grander and bigger in mind for you. Maybe it was that job loss that you didn't see coming, and God had to shake you so that he could send you. Maybe it's even that general sense of malaise, that depression that sort of hovers over your bed in the morning, and the fact that you even are here today is a minor miracle. And you've gotten used to it, and you think it's your lot in life, and God says, no, it's not. And he's even brought you here today. And I've been praying, at least I was going to say all week, but I hadn't been praying this all week. Since I changed my mind on what I was going to talk about, I've been praying that God would use these very words to shake you up, to send you out. As years and years and years ago, I was a young pastor in Monroe, North Carolina, and it's a Saturday night, and I was praying over my message that I was going to give on the Sunday morning. You should be glad this happens, by the way. I do this. I pray on Saturdays for the message on Sunday. And I was in the little study that was adjacent to our little house in Monroe, and praying over that message. And just the most incredible thing happened. It wasn't necessarily audible from God, but it was unmistakable that these words came into my mind. I don't know if I heard them, but they were in my mind. It said, don't ever preach without praying like this. Don't ever preach without praying like this. I was like, whoa. Because I those words were not in my mind. And I realized God had to shake me out of that stupor that says you just pray just because you're supposed to pray on a Saturday night. God had to shake me out and say, no. You're not doing it just because you're supposed to do it. You are supposed to pray like this, but don't ever preach without praying like this, because apart from me, you are powerless, but because of me, you are never helpless, and I want you to know that. This is a promise, and it's a warning, Talbot, and warning heeded. I got my little piece of paper and a little pen. Y'all remember back when people used paper and pen? And I wrote, don't ever preach without praying like this. And I wrote it on a little piece of paper, put it in the corner of my desk where it stayed for years and years and years. Don't ever preach without praying like this. And so I haven't. God shakes you up to send you out. And when I talk about being sent out, really, I'm not talking about going out in your own confidence, your own strength. I'm not talking about faith in faith. Really, I'm talking about what right-sizing your expectations of life with your understanding of God. Because I think that some of us have an understanding of God where we think that we can have like a Dixie cup God. That all we expect out of God, all we expect out of life, you could fit in a Dixie cup. And really, I believe God has brought you here not accidentally, but on purpose. God's got a design to let you know, oh, no. I'm not a Dixie cup God. Hello. I'm more of a bucket size God. I want you to have this size God in your expectations of life and expectations of God. And then when you right size a little more, you go from Dixie cup to bucket, you go, oh, and then God's like, no, even that's not enough. I got some serious bucket going on here. I mean, this, stay. There we go. This is like a bucket. You got a bucket and really I wanted to bring a barrel up here. But there was no way to get a barrel without stealing one from the Department of Transportation. And I tried to justify stealing for Jesus, but I just couldn't do it. So just be glad. This is some serious bucketage right here. And God wants to take your understanding of him, your Dixie cup God, and he wants that just to be surrendered to, drown in your bucket of God. And you bring that kind of expectation to God. You bring that kind of understanding of how big, not only he is, but how big he wants your life to be. And you'll let him shake you up, make you profoundly uncomfortable so that he can send you out. Because really what we have going on here is a lot like what happens. Nothing spilled, everything's safe, everything's okay. What happens is, what we do is so much like what happens in Jakarta, Indonesia. Do you know what they have happening in Jakarta, Indonesia? The traffic in Jakarta is so bad, they passed a law that it was illegal to drive a car on the streets of Jakarta with only one person in the car. So if you had to take a little trip just by yourself, it was illegal to do so on the streets of Jakarta. And I love the entrepreneurial spirit, whether that entrepreneurial spirit happens in the U.S. or in Indonesia, because you know what new business arose in Jakarta, Indonesia? A whole new category of business called professional passengers. People who, for a fee, mind you, you could pay them to come sit in your car with you so that you could drive legally on the streets of Jakarta. And it led, and some of you are thinking, now that's a job I could do. And so on the streets of Jakarta, you got a whole bunch of people, get this, who are just along for the ride. Huh. Whether it's this church, whether it's the church down the street, whether it's your last church, your next church, there's a lot of people just along for the ride. People who have the sense that, yeah, significance and meaning in ministry is really someone else's responsibility, but I'm very comfortable being very average in my understanding of Jesus and my impact for Jesus. And if that's you, and you know it's you, if it's you, he's brought you here today to shake you up, to send you out. And I don't know exactly where it is in your life. Maybe for you, the place where you need that unsettling has to do with your marriage, that for years, not months, years, you've been content in your misery. You don't like her and she doesn't like you, and you way too much trouble to try and make it any better. And so you've just decided to settle. And if that's you, God has brought you here today to unsettle your settledness so that you would begin the difficult work of working on that marriage, which is rarely easy, always worth it. God shakes you up to send you out. Or maybe for you, it's that family member who you're going to see over Christmas. And you see him once, maybe twice a year, and you kind of dread that you're going to see that. Can I hear an amen? That was a little bit too enthusiastic. You kind of dread that you're going to see that family member again this Christmas. And you know what? The real issue is that family member does not have what we would call a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You might even say they're lost. And you realize it today. God's not calling you just to endure Christmas with that person. He's actually inviting you into this thrilling experience where you tell that family member, Can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? And can I tell you why I believe that he is different from every other religious leader or philosophical leader on the face of the earth? Can we have that conversation? God shakes you up to send you out. Again, maybe for you, the place of unsettling and shaking is your lack of, your familiarity is your lack of familiarity with the Bible. The Bible feels like an alien landscape to you. And you're really glad, man, I'm glad I go to that church. Woo, we're Bible lifters. We're not Bible scoffers. Love it when we do that. Woo. But you don't know the contents of it because it just seems so alien and so different. And part of the reason you don't know the contents of it is because you keep expecting some Rosetta Stone to drop from heaven and it'll read it for you and giving you an understanding of it. It doesn't work that way. Instead, God is calling you, inviting you, shaking you to send you out into this massively small step where every day you start the day in the Word and you don't start it in the world. Because your understanding of the Bible is not going to happen in one great leap. Oh, I got it! No, but in about 1,000 massively small steps where you decide, I'm starting this day, not in this world, but in His. Well, you send me a Facebook friend request. If we're not friends, well, I put prompts up there every day for people to start your day in the Word and not in the world. God shakes you up to send you out. And then I know that for some of you, because it's true at 8:30, it's true at 10, and true at Zohar and true on Facebook Live for a good chunk of you, the shaking to you is that you're being called into ministry. You know that you have been called into full-time ministry, maybe domestically, maybe international ministry, and you've been resisting that call for the longest time. And for some of you, you're just getting started in life. It's high school and college, and you're trying to figure out what comes next. And God's brought you here to have you realize that really what comes next for you, even at your age, man, when I was your age, I'd never been in church. But at your age, you're being called into ministry. And then others of you, man, you're a little more advanced in life and you're kind of settled in life and you think about going into ministry, but I have to quit my job. Yep. I'd have to sell my house. Yep. I'd have to start all over. Yep. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I just said that's the design that God has on your life. And He shakes you up. So He can send you out. And one of the things that gets me is that we might have a whole lot of people at this church called into ministry and they've never responded to the call because I've never bothered them about it. Guess what? Today I'm bothering you about it. Because God shakes you up to send you out. Remember that text message that I got made me so mad? Some people never succeed because they're not willing to say goodbye to the familiar. Sometimes when you're not willing to say goodbye to the familiar, God has to say it for you. Let's pray. Father, we are here yielded, even as Mary was, to what's unexpected and uncomfortable and unsettling. And we ask that you would unleash us to make kingdom impact in our neighborhood, with our family, community, and beyond. And I pray all of these things in the strong and the saving name of Jesus, our risen Savior and our returning King. Amen.